I hope everyone's had a restful and peaceful summer. Oh, sorry.
I got your sword here.
And we had quite a break, almost 3 months or yeah. About 3 months. And before we went on a break, we were discovering, we've been covering that easy book of Revelation. we've been kind of taking our time with it because there's just so much to cover. And we've gone through the first 12 chapters. And
there he is. We've just been talking about you.
Right.
Welcome back.
How are you?
That's Adrian.
Hey, Adrian.
Nice to meet you, Eric.
You know, John.
All right.
And so, as I've said before, the book of Revelation, well, not just me, a lot of people, is a very difficult book to understand. It's filled with lots of troubling imagery and difficult symbolism that is not easy to interpret. That's probably the understatement of all understatements. But as I stated and restated, that we should not allow this to keep us from the message and the lessons that God is trying to pass on to us, despite all these difficult imagery and symbolism. So as always, before I continue, I'd like to pray and ask God to bless this time together in His Word. Father, thank you again always, Father, for allowing us to be so far, Father, safe and sound here in this building, in this property. I'm thankful for this church and the ministries and their family that are part of it. Right now, many of us are saddened and heartbroken over the news that one of your sons was taken away early, Lord, in a violent way. And Lord, we know that would those speak out for truth and for righteousness, we put ourselves in harm's way, Lord. And this is just a sad reality of the world we live in. And as we see these judgments taking place in Revelation, Lord, it's just a reminder of the evil that still exists all around us, Lord. And there's even still evil within us, Father, that many of us don't want to confront. But we hope, Lord, by the power and by the enabling of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we would be brave, Lord, to look into those areas in our lives that you want us to deal with, Lord. And now in your word, as we deal with this difficult book of Revelation, Father, we pray for guidance, for understanding and enlightenment. Again, thankful for everything. We pray for the Bible Institute, that's the classes that are taking place also. And Father, we commit this time to you that you may be honored and we may be instructed and encouraged. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So what I'd like to do before we start chapter 13, I'm going to do a quick review, just kind of hit on some key points. And as I go through these key points in the first 12 chapters, you know, some of you might not have been in some of the classes in the chapters we covered. And so if there's something you guys want to discuss and, you know, question, and we could go over. Okay, so it's going to be kind of quick. So the first three chapters, let's go to Revelation. Book of Revelation. The first three chapters are directed at the churches, the seven churches. But first thing I want to mention is how it begins. First three verses. Let's cover them. Let's look at the first three verses of Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ given to the Apostle John, so that we may know the things that will soon take place. And it looks like it's going to be sooner than later, the way things are going. And so first three chapters are directed mainly to the seven churches. And these churches were literal churches, right? We came to that conclusion. We covered that there's actually a lot of archaeological evidence to suggest that these places existed. So, but also these words, I believe, still have application to us today. And I think we would do well to hear them and to obey them. But if I can come up with an overall theme to these letters to the church, the theme would be that their activity and our activity would never replace our identity. A lot of these churches were doing some very good things, but it seems like they lost their focus. It seemed like they lost their identity. And so kind of Jesus, being ever so graceful, so patient, so merciful, comes along and he addresses each of these churches. Each one. Now, some churches, I think one or two, did a pretty good job. But for the most part, they lost sight of, who they belong to, and consequently, what they should be focusing on. Now, in chapter 4, we see, and by the way, we also, I guess you could say, came to the conclusion that, and a lot of theologians and scholars believe that after chapter 3, what takes place now is after the church has been taken up or raptured. And so now the church is taken away. And so now these judgments are going to begin to take place. And in verse 1, it says, after these things, I, meaning John, looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. So John was given a vision, and I know we've had some discussions as to whether it was a vision, was it a dream, was he taken up? Either way, I don't think we should get too bogged down with however you want to see it. Somehow, some way, God gave John this vision, and this vision John is sharing with us right here, right now. And so, moving on in chapter 5, we see that a scroll, that was sealed with seven seals is introduced. And apparently, only one person is worthy to open that seal, and that person is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Right? And he's referred to here as the Lion of Judah and the Lamb that was slain. And, I forgot to mention this, in chapter 4, as we see the door open, we see worship taking place. Worship is starting, he's seeing worship taking place. And then back to chapter 5, the worship continues. In chapter 6, we see six of seven seals open and the awful judgments that follow. Okay, I think we'd spend the whole class teaching on these six seals. Again, if you guys see anything there that maybe from last time or you might want to discuss, please feel free we'll continue discussing it. And then in chapter 7, we see it says there, the seal, at least in my Bible, it says the seal of Israel. And here we see Israel being assured deliverance somehow, some way from the great tribulation they're about to endure. And so God has promised their preservation in the midst of the great tribulation. Chapter 8, we see the seventh sealed open and four of seven trumpets being sounded as the onslaught and pounding of judgments on earth continue. And this is just seems like, you know, rapid fire now. You know, you're going to see the seals open, the trumpets being sounded, and then later on we'll cover the bowls. And it's just unimaginable judgments taking place on earth. And all this is because the rejection of Christ. That's it. So now, moving on, chapter 9, we see the fifth and sixth trumpet sounding. And again, all kinds of judgments taking place. In chapter 10, we see an angel, a mighty angel, coming down from heaven, and he had a small book, a little book. And this little book eventually John would eat. And we discussed, you know, how, if you want to go there, it says chapter 10, verse 9. It says, so I went to the angel, again, this is John the apostle, and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And this is significant because there's a bittersweet aspect to our faith, right? We who believe have been promised. Hey, we who believe have been promised an assured salvation for the forgiveness of our sins and for the judgment that follow from rejecting Christ. But at the same time, our hearts break for the people that we love, people that we know, that they have to face judgment for rejecting Christ when they die. But if not, when they're left to deal with these judgments, we're going to live. And again, who's to say that this is not going to begin tomorrow? We saw what happened today. A young man, a young father, was doing nothing more than trying to create a platform where people can come and engage. And yes, he had his position, but he seemed to me, from seemed like he wanted to create an atmosphere where people can come and discuss their disagreements in a reasonable way. And his life, just like that, boom, in an instant, cut down. And that's not even to mention what we don't even read about, you know. In the Middle East, look what's happening in the middle of Yemen. Again, I shared with you before, you know, I had a friend, an ex-coworker who was a missionary, and he would go to a missionary trip, and he says, Al, you know, our lives were in constant, it was on the balance constantly. You know, we had to be careful when we opened the door, there wasn't a mob ready to drag us in the street. And this is the world we live in. Here in America, despite what happened today, and we have relative safety for the most part. We do. We're spoiled. We can say it, right? Are we spoiled? Some of us are more spoiled than others. I didn't mention names, right? But you know, we're spoiled. We can acknowledge it. I'm so thankful and grateful that I live, not to get political about it, but you know, just the reality of it, that it's amazing. But nonetheless, we live in a very, very, in a very bad world. Okay, so there's a bittersweet aspect of it. And by the way, I wanted to ask this. Ask this question. Even though we're not going to go, I kind of said it a little while ago, but even though we, at least most Christians, most theologians and scholars and teachers believe we're not going to be going through this great tribulation. But why is it good? If we're not going to go through this, why? And I'm asking this. I want to see what you guys think. Why would it be good for us to know this? For us to, you know, to study Revelation, especially these awful judgments, these terrible judgments. Why would you think it would be good for us to be aware, to know, and to learn this?
I find that it's easier to share things happening mm-hmm. now by having that possibility floating out there.
Mm-hmm.
Because when people have heard of rumors of things or heard of a word, for example, rapture, but they have no clue about it, do nothing to research it, but they have heard it over their lifetime. And then when you start explaining the possibility, it's like some kind of little lights go off in their head.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you don't know the full stuff, just being more knowledgeable than them, if you tell them in a way of grace and inquisitive. No. If you're inquisitive and to tell them in grace and wonder, people are like, oh, wow, yeah, I never thought of that.
Mm. Mm. Yeah, because people, even though people don't, and even Christians, a lot of churches don't even, you know, so, I should say a lot. Many churches do not teach on Revelation. They just stay away from it.
Right.
They just stay away from it. But people somehow know, either through movies or through the media, somehow, some way, they're fascinated with
books.
Revelation, you know. They're fascinated, yeah, books, they're fascinated. What is Revelation? The end of the world. We know the apocalypse, the end of the world. What? And so, you know, there's some fascination about the whole idea of it. But anybody else want to add?
It makes us more compassionate, because if we know what's coming, we can have that fervor for evangelizing also to pray and break our, you know, our hearts should break for what breaks the Lord's.
Yes, yes. Did you look at my note? Because I wrote that somewhere. No, I'm just kidding. But that, yes, but thanks. That's what I personally believe. I think that it gives us a little more compassion, because this is not a gray area we're talking about here. You know, if you reject Christ, there is not that gray area where you think, well, you know, reject Christ, don't worry about it. Maybe when you get to heaven, God will say, hey, I know you tried your best, and hey, you know, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. The Bible is very clear about what's going to happen if you reject Christ. And this is part of it, what we're seeing here. So it definitely gives you, I think it should give us compassion, and it also a little bit of urgency to, listen, this is coming. This is coming. And again, the recent events, you know, they just seem to happen in multiples, right? When bad things happen, bad things are happening every day, but, you know, like, you know, the lady that was, the Ukrainian girl that was stabbed in the neck, and today Charlie, it just seems like always these things come, but nonetheless, I mean, it should shake us up. It should shake us up.
Today, everybody, when the Charlie Kirk news came out, there was a shooting in Denver, in a school shooting.
Yeah, school.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, there was a school shooting there at the same time. And then FCS, Florida Christian, they were locked down because there was something going on around the school where the cops were all over, and they told us that all the kids here had to be locked down, and they had to be locked down. So everybody was like, you know.
Yeah, you don't know if it's a concentrated, planned thing, you know, like all of a sudden, you know, and I mean, ever since 9/11, you know, that was a real big eye-opener, you know, and I remember how everybody was, you know, they shut down the airports and all the major entertainment, you know, places were closed and you couldn't go anywhere and do anything, and so, yeah.
Yeah, because that happened in three different states, in New York. And
Yeah. Right, exactly. Yeah, it wasn't just,
Tomorrow's the anniversary.
Yeah.
Tomorrow's the anniversary.
That's right.
Yeah. Oh my goodness, I've been ever since I'm retired, it's not an excuse, but ever since I'm retired, I'm like,
you lost track of time.
What month is it? What day is it? What time is it? Well, time is it, I always know, because she's always telling me, hey, it's time for you to go take your laundry, pick up the, she always got me, so, but no, Yeah, I'm sorry, John. You were going to say?
Okay, there's another view of Revelation, the idealist view, which they don't believe that, you know, they think it's future, but it's continually happening. It's not a, you know, one time in the future. But I think there's some truth to that, because you can see in history times when people come up, like Hitler, they're persecuting the Jews. They're, you know, they're an Antichrist figure.
Yes, yes. We're going to talk a little bit about
the
that.
The Antichrist, but
yes,
it's almost like a practice run.
Right, right. Good point.
And,
yes.
You know, you can see things happening, and you, you know, people when they do things, they always do things the same way. Satan's the same way. He works in the same.
Yes.
Similar ways.
Right, right, right. Tries to copy. Yeah, we're going to talk about it, but yeah, but he tries to copycat.
Right.
What God is doing, but obviously in a demonic, diabolical way.
Right.
But, I mean, I can imagine, like, you know, when I read, like, the Civil War, from a local, when I mean local, from the, you know, our country, it was horrific. Many people thought, you know, this had to be the beginning of the, you know, the end of the world. It was just horrific. I mean, fathers were going... We're fighting against their sons. Can you imagine that? What could be worse than that? You know, the line is drawn, you go to battle, and you gotta shoot your own flesh and blood? What could be worse than that? And then, later on, World War One. A lot of people thought, you know.
The war to end all wars.
Yeah, a lot of people thought, this is it, you know? For the first time, a whole planet was engaged, somehow, some way, in a war. And then World War Two. You know, like John mentioned, Hitler, what he was doing with the Jews, and just, I mean, he had to be the Antichrist, right? I mean, yeah. It was like, you know, he changed the word to mean Lord. Mm. You know, he took over, he bamboozled the church in England, you know, the Lutheran church. He pretty much set everything up to, well, this has got to be the Antichrist, you know, but it wasn't. So... But yeah, that's a very good point, John. Very good point. And even here in Revelation, as I read, I go, you're going to see some stuff that you go, wait, did this happen? Is this happening now? Did this happen? Right, John?
Or it did happen.
Yeah, or did happen. Or is it? So, you know, it's, again, so this is why I really want to, you know, we hope to take it slow so that we don't miss anything. And again, I'm not saying we're all going to be experts. I don't think any... If anybody says they're an expert in the book of Revelation,
stay away from me.
Yeah, stay away from them. Yeah. But nonetheless, again, as I mentioned, you know, we read earlier, blessed is he who hears and keeps these words. And so, you know, we hope to get the main message and the lessons that God would want us to receive. Okay, so then in chapter 11, continuing on in our review, we see the two witnesses that come on the scene, and many people believe there are Old Testament figures, and mainly Moses and Elijah. But nonetheless, what did we come to the agreement on, John? You remember?
Of who the two guys were?
Yeah, who the two witnesses were. Well,
I think one of them was Enoch and...
Yes, yeah.
Because they never experienced death.
Enoch and Elijah.
Elijah, yeah.
Yeah, but anyway... Yes, so we just spent time discussing who these two witnesses are, and then we see the final of the trumpets. The seventh trumpet is proclaimed, and the proclamation, I love it. It says the kingdom. We can go there if you want. 11 as we get closer to chapter 13. It says starting in verse 15. It says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And then you see worship taking place. And so that's pretty cool. And then chapter 12, we see the woman, the child, and the dragon. And I guess there's speculation also with that one, who the woman is. Many people say it's... is Israel, and some think it's the church, and even the child, you know, even the child, some people think it's very interesting how when it's first, the child's first mentioned, it's with a lowercase c, right? Yeah. See there in chapter 12, verse 2, mm-hmm. And then it says, being with child, lower she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. But then later on, when they mention the child.
In verse 5.
Thank you. In verse 5. Yeah, then now the child is capital. See, but again, the overall.
Yours is capital? Mine's in that the word child is in italics.
No.
I got a New American.
In 4 and 5, it's.
Yeah.
Capital. Oh, 4 or 5. I thought you meant 5.
And, no, 4 and yeah. 5.
Yeah, mine is not capital.
Yeah, it says, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child.
Mm-hmm.
And it's in capital C, obviously referring to Christ. And as soon as it was born, and then in verse 5, she bore a male again, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. So, yeah, that's a reference to Christ. Yes.
In verse 2, it's not referring to Christ. She says she was with child, which means she was pregnant, not
Right,
does
with
not
child.
Specifically not mention, you know, who the
a
child
child.
Was.
Right, right.
She's just saying she was pregnant.
Yeah,
that's
okay.
Why it's not capitalized.
Okay, that's a good point, yeah. Okay.
But the New American doesn't capitalize it.
What?
The New American, yours too, doesn't capitalize
it? Nobody should.
Yeah. Huh?
Nobody should.
Only the New King James capitalizes it.
No, not the first time.
But the second time it does.
Yeah,
because it's actually that's what I'm talking specifying about. The person,
yeah.
The child.
Yeah, yeah. But that's a good point John makes.
I never noticed that.
Yeah, that's
pretty interesting.
Very interesting, very interesting. And then you see there that Satan is thrown out of heaven. Again, a lot of this isn't taking place now, but it already take place. Again, not to lose sight. There's not to lose sight of what will happen and what's happening and what's taking place. Okay, so now we come to tonight's study, chapter 13.
That was a good review.
Thank you. Yes, thank you. So here we are, chapter 13. You got your notes. We're going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 10 and go back and look at the verses more closely as I prepared them there for you in your outline sheet. So here we go. Yes, you want
to? I'm sorry, John. When we went to the Miami Trust, to the website, chapter 12 wasn't up.
Was it?
You did it.
We never did 12? I thought we did 12.
But maybe it didn't come out. Maybe we did. Maybe.
Did you do 12? Okay, because I don't remember.
I know that Al didn't teach on 12. So.
I know. I was the last one to teach because he's teaching today.
I don't think I was here for the teaching of 12. That's why we missed it.
Right, but it wasn't up on the.
Maybe Tony wasn't here or maybe he didn't record it.
Yeah, maybe he didn't record it. Maybe it wasn't recorded.
I'm not sure. I'll ask him.
Yeah.
But do you remember teaching this?
Yeah, I remember talking about the woman and stuff like
the
that.
The child.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right, so here we are.
I wonder if he did the whole chapter. Oh, man, I can't even remember now. I know I did the first part for sure. We talked about the woman clothed with the sun, all that.
I think I was here. I remember talking about that. Yes, I mean, it was only about 3 months ago. I think that's
yeah, I can't
bomb.
Remember that far.
Yeah,
kind of like going to church on Sunday and by Wednesday you're.
Oh, yeah.
But you still
Bible
need
studies,
it.
Well, I got news for you. As you get older, that'll happen more. Not to make an excuse, but it will happen. It happens sometimes. She tells me, "Hey, do you remember what I said yesterday?"
Yeah,
I go, "No."
I'm a guy. What do you want?
Yeah, exactly. Thank you. Okay, so here we go. Let's read verses 1 through 10, chapter 13, Revelation. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast, so that they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who was able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life and of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Okay, so let's go back to verse 1. And in your notes, you see how it says, a beast rising up out of the sea. And a lot of scholars, theologians, believe that the sea represents the multitudes and the Gentile nations. And it also represents chaos. You know how the sea can be calm, but then all of a sudden the sea can be full of waves and tumultuous. And so that's what the sea is supposed to represent. But we're always looking for comfort, right? It always seems that, the world, we're living in a turbulent place, but who's ultimately in control, right? God. Let's go to Jeremiah 5. Look what Jeremiah says here, chapter 5, verses 22. Verse 22 and 23. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Yet though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. So even though the sea, which represents the multitudes, the Gentile nations, represents chaos, God is ultimately in control. God is ultimately in control. And I want to highlight that, because as we continue on, not just in chapter 13 in Revelation, and we see again these horrific judgments taking place, God is in control. I once heard, one of the most comforting teachings I ever heard was, and I understand it's hard to really believe, to really let it sink in, because we see a world seemingly out of control. You know, when we see evil break out like today and in the past couple of days. But I heard this teaching once, and the guy came to the conclusion that if he didn't believe that God was in complete control of everything, he would be utterly full of fear. And he went on to explain, just when you really understand, no matter how bad and how ugly and how evil it gets, God is in control and he has a purpose for it. At that, when it fills you, then it doesn't mean you're not going to get shaken, but it just fills you with a certain peace and comfort. That you know what? Okay, yeah. Again, what happened today?
It's like a child in a home, too. When chaos is around, but the child sees that the dad is in control.
Yes.
And the dad is like, I know what's going on. I'm handling it. Like, they have a... You know, they feel comforted. They
sure,
feel peace.
Sure, yes, yes. Yeah. And I believe God wants his children to sense that. When you were a teacher, you're same thing, right? You know, you no matter who the bully was or who the jokester was, but as long as the teacher maintained calm, then you can have a sense of calm. Again, not that we're not going to be shaken, but it's just comforting. It's just comforting to sense that and to feel that. Okay, so going back to Revelation, we see that this beast that comes out from the sea has seven heads and 10 horns. And these seven heads and 10 horns symbolize nations and empires that are, for the most part, are ungodly. Some scholars believe that this, when this takes place, that this will be a revived form of Rome, and you will see later on even Babylon. But let's go to Revelation, a couple of chapters towards your right, and see. They'll give us more of a description of what these seven heads and 10 horns are. Again, we're going looking into future teachings here, but Revelation chapter 17, starting in verse 9, it says, "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There also are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they recently received authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. And these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." And so we're going to see here how what we just read here, we just read here in chapter 13. So these are nations, these are empires that will, I guess they're going to be the predominant nations during that time, and they're going to align themselves with the beast. Daniel chapter 7 also makes a references to it. So let's go to Daniel chapter 7. And some of this imagery we're seeing is all, Daniel also covers it too. There's a lot of similarities between what Daniel's seeing, Daniel's vision, and the vision that we're seeing here in Revelation. But in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, and this is again Daniel's vision. "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before, and it had 10 horns." So the beast in Daniel's vision is very similar to this beast.
But he says it's different from all the beasts.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Now I saw a presentation and looked at it, and they had a stage, and they had these 10 guys there, and these 10 guys were the heads of these big companies that are trans world, like BlackRock and Google and Microsoft, Palantir, and the thing is, and Elon was up there too. And you take these big companies, and they work across borders and behind the scenes and systems. And most people, a lot of people today, they don't really like their governments, let's say, or they're not really so into people claiming to be the heads of political things, but they're more accepting of
companies
and companies,
yes,
because they feel, oh, companies are more, you know, they're looking for profit motive, they're not, they're DEI, and they're accepting of everybody's feelings and everybody's views on world interaction and stuff like that. Someone could sell me on an idea like that easier than they could on a political
That's a good point. That's a good insight. And I think later on when we see where it talks about how I think chapter 17, where it talks about Babylon and the harlotries and how the merchants came together, merchants representing what you're talking about. So yeah, there's definitely a connection there, I think. And that's a good insight. People are skeptical, you know, they have their minds made up about certain countries and nations, but yet when it comes to companies, it's different. You know, like
robotics.
How many people, how about this? All right?
Yeah.
They're Apple phone. Everybody, as they say, and their mother.
Yeah, but they still need government because you can't compare like the purchasing power of a government, right? So these companies, that's why they have lobbyists, and that's why they, you know,
absolutely
have foundations. That
yes,
right. But if you have 10 coming together, there'll always be the administrative state. Even in Rome, there was the administrative state, but there's always figureheads and waves of ideas traveling through.
Yeah, people aren't as skeptical. I think people aren't as skeptical with companies as they are. Nobody questions Apple,
well,
Google,
yeah. Well,
Microsoft.
People do.
Well, but I'm saying
yeah.
No, but I'm
yeah.
saying,
yeah.
but like.
And obviously, they question United Health.
And the Department of Justice, you know, is constantly like,
right.
questioning like antitrust.
But you look at our country.
Being broken. But yeah, I get the point.
Yeah, I think it's a point that, you know, I can
scary.
See.
It's
yeah,
scary.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, you look at our country. Look how divided we are. You know, you're either one or the other. Republican, Democrat, conservative, and it's
pro-life, pro-abortion.
Yeah.
Starts the
so, state. But it's funny when it comes to other things. Oh, we're okay, you know. But that's a good point, Eric. Thank you. So here, going back, you can actually stay there, Daniel, because I'm going to go right back to Daniel. I'll just read from chapter 2 of 13. It says, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Like a leopard. I put there leopard. Leopard. And again, Daniel references this in right there where we were, chapter 7, but in verse 6. Look at this. Check this out. It says, after this, I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. This beast had four heads and dominion was given to it. Dominion. Let's go back to chapter 13, Revelation. Dominion was given to this beast. What do you see here taking place in chapter 2? At the end of chapter 2 here, excuse me, at the end of verse 2 of chapter 13, right? After they described the leopard, it says the dragon gave him his what? His power, his authority, his throne, and great authority. The dragon, by the way, the dragon is
Satan.
None other than Satan. Earlier, I forgot to mention, they mentioned the dragon, that the dragon had 7 heads and 10 horns. But we know it's not the same creature because we see the distinction with the dragon given the beast. So there's 2 distinct figures here. But nonetheless, Daniel mentions that dominion was given him, and the dominion is the power from the dragon, who is Satan, his power is thrown in great authority. Who does the world belong to?
Satan.
God.
The king.
Well,
belongs to God, but there's a...
Yes, good. You should have been a lawyer. Yes, but it's under the sway, how about that, of Satan. And we know this, and Satan knows. Jesus knows this. The Bible says it. This is the world. The world in his system is under the control of. The way I look at it, like this is the comforting way for me to look at it. I look at Satan like I was a mailman. And the only thing I had to worry about besides the rain and cars is dogs.
Yeah.
And believe me, I've come across some very, very vicious dogs, very vicious, pit bulls, Rottweilers, Dobermans, German Shepherds, I can name them all. And you know, I've had some coworkers that have gotten really, really hurt by that. I only got bit by a little peep-squeak dog. He barely broke skin, but because he broke skin, I had to get a tetanus shot. But I've seen some of these dogs, but you know what? I've seen them on a leash. And I look at that leash, and if that leash is, you know, chain link thick, I won't even sweat it. Or if the owner, if I see him with an owner, I've seen people walking their dogs, big dogs, and if it's a little old lady and they're struggling, I'll stay in my car. I'll wait for it, because I don't, you know, if I see a, you know, guy that seems like, you know, or it seems like the dog is in control, I'm okay. That's how I kind of look at, this is my way of looking at this situation. You know, as vicious and as evil and as diabolical as Satan is, he's on a leash. He's on a leash. He can only do what fits into God's overall purpose and plan of what God wants to do and what's taking place here. But that works for me. I don't know if that works for you. Maybe you have another analogy. I would love to hear it if you have it. But nonetheless, here we go. Going back to Revelation chapter 13. This beast, described as a leopard. And by the way, did you guys know that the leopard is pound for pound, of all the big cats, one of the most ferocious of all the big cats?
And the fastest.
One of the fastest, one of the most agile.
I thought cheetah was the fastest.
So, yeah, you're right.
Leopard.
Yes. But I'm saying the combination.
Oh, yeah.
Pound for
yeah.
pound. You guys know what I mean? Pound yeah, for, yeah. I'll maybe yeah. show my Bach. John
based
knows.
On his weight.
You know, Bach.
Weight per pound.
Yes. Yes.
Agility and everything.
Agility, there you go. It's the most, of all the big cats, of all the things I've ever. So it's not a, it's not by coincidence or by just to mention a leopard. No. It's. I think it's there for a reason. So dominion's given. Daniel says dominion is given to this beast, this leopard-like beast, probably the same beast we're looking at here. And Satan gives him power. So go back to your notes. Now we're gonna read from the second part, from 2b to 8, where it's okay. So it says the dragon gave him power, his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. John mentioned that Satan always wants to duplicate what God is doing. What are we looking at here? We're looking at here a false resurrection, right? Or a demonic, miraculous resurrection. He'd been mortally wounded and his deadly wound healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they did what? They worshiped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and said, well, we're going to worship the beast also. Saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemy, and he was given authority to continue 42 months.
Which is 3.5 years.
It was 3.5 years of the tribulation. The great tribulation is 7 years. So I didn't dive too deep into it, but I think we're looking at the second half, the second half here. The second half of the great tribulation. 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, those who dwell in heaven. It was granted him to make war with the saints to overcome them. And authority was given him over basically everyone, tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of the Lamb, in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I put there in your notes, sounds like the Antichrist. Where else do we have a description of a portrait that comes close to what we just read here? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, and I think we will see. In my mind, it's the same one, but you guys can decide for yourself. Look at this. 2 Thessalonians, starting in chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. So even before Paul was already telling Christians, even before Revelation was written, let no one deceive you. deception. That is Satan's greatest weapon, and that is what he's always used, and he's still using to this very day. That lo and deceive by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who does what? Opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship. So that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and to destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in righteousness. So I put in my notes, counterfeit miracles, right? That's what he does. Blasphemous claims, false worship, deceptive authority. Very close, very similar to what we're reading here in chapter 13 in Revelation. The Antichrist. Let's go to 1 John and let's see what John has to say. 1 John. The Antichrist. The Apostle John says here, little children, it is the last hour. Right? The last hour. That's a reference to the end is close. And as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For they had, if they had been of us, they would continue with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. As John referenced, he said earlier that there's many antichrists, but the Antichrist is coming. The Antichrist is coming. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We're living in a day and age where truth is under attack, right? Truth is under attack. God has drawn the line, right? Here's the line. This is the Word of God. You either believe or you don't believe. But what's taking place? What's happening? We're like fudging, right? We're fudging the line when it comes to truth, right? Truth is what?
Relative.
Thank you. Truth is relative. What's your truth is not my truth. But does that work?
Discussion.
Does that work with God?
No.
No, it doesn't work with God.
I mean, look at what he's... add all this AI, and you're like...
Whoa!
If you don't ask the question, the right way, you get the street answer.
Right. No, but even like, you know, you see a video, you're like, it looks real. I mean, it's a person that... You know, when they show a person, you can see that it's not really.
Even today, we were doubting when we saw them.
Yeah, which I wish like, I would have.
I know, that was troubling to see. I wouldn't see it, but we were like, that's probably AI. And like, no, that it's. But this is where we're at. Mm-hmm. This is where we're at. Truth is under attack, but God's truth is to be upheld. We know the truth. John is telling us here. Paul is telling us. You know the truth. We should not. That's what we hold on to. And John is, I love how John reassures us. He's not saying, make sure you know the truth. No, I know you know the truth. I know you know the truth. But that we'll be careful to maintain the truth. So when deception comes on the scene, and boy, is it on the scene, we will be ready, we will be well equipped to deal with it. Okay, so as we come to the last couple of verses here, let's go back to chapter 13. Let's look here at verse 9, a very, very familiar admonition. Put the familiar church admonition. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. When we first see that expression given to the Lord by our Lord himself. He who has an ear, let him hear. Matthew chapter 13, 1 through 9. Let's start from in verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth. But when the sun was dried up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The parable of the sower has to do with, what is the seed?
Gospel.
The word of God. Mm-hmm. The word of God. This is it. It's the word of God right here. God is the sower, right? He's given his word from the beginning of time, and he's given it now, as we say, at the end of time. But there is a problem. There is a problem. It's not just hearing physically with your ears, but hearing spiritually. And let's continue as you will see what the problem is, why this admonition is so important. Let's go to verse 13 and chapter in Matthew 13. Therefore, these are the words of Christ himself. So therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. The ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with the ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, that I should heal them. He is speaking about people that have, whether it's familiarity, whether it's stubbornness, or you know what? No one's going to tell me anything anymore. We have friends and family. They were brought up in church. I've met them when I was working. I've met people who say, oh, my dad's a pastor, or I was brought up in this church. No one's going to tell me anything. It's a very dangerous place to be.
I always ask them, if I just got stabbed in the back and I got 3 minutes to live, and they can't answer it. So then
Yes. So Jesus, and then here I mentioned in chapters 2 and 3, 7 times, right? Each time Jesus addressed the church. How did he end? Are you hearing what I'm saying? You have the ears. You got to get this. You got to get this. Okay, now to come to the end here, I always like to come to end with some hope, some encouragement, some comfort. Look how it ends here. Verse 10 in chapter 13. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Patience. Who needs patience?
We all do.
Everybody does.
We don't need patience. And this is how we're going to endure. But justice is promised. And that's why patience was built. Isaiah 30 will end with this verse just in time. When I read this, I wanted to high-five somebody. If it is not a sports person. I was trying to high five her. She thought I was, you know, and I had to explain to her. But look at this. What a great verse to end. Look at this. 38:18. Therefore, the Lord will wait. What does the Bible say the patience of the Lord means? I think in Peter. The patience of the Lord means salvation. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of what?
Justice.
Justice. And blessed are those who wait for him. Guys, when I heard today what happened, I was shaken. We like Fede said, it was almost like a death in a family. Not just for, I mean, just not just for who he stood for and the fact that he was, he was an outward proclaimer of a follower of Christ, but just the way he, I mean, it's just, where are we as a people? Where are we? But you know what? I know a lot of people are going to, you know, I mean, you already saw it, right? You already shared with me. People, you have to pay for that. They want blood. And of course, we're filled with anger and outrage. But we are the people of God. We have to wait. We have to be patient. We have to set aside and say, Lord, let me not get caught up with the tumult of the people, right? The sea. You're going to see now. Can you imagine tomorrow the news, you know? But we wait. We have, this is the patience and the faith of who? Us. And this is how, this is part of how we get to share. And people are going to look at us and go, are you not upset by what happened? You're not angered? I had it happen all the time at work, you know? People get upset than that. You're not bothered? And I said, I'm more bothered than you know. But I'm not going to, yes, but I'm not going to go jump on the bandwagon and say, you know, burn this place, boycott that, do this. No, I know God's in control. Going back to my illustration of it. God is in control. He has Satan on a leash. He has a purpose and a plan for everything. And guess what? Good spoiler alert. We win.
Yeah.
We win, guys. We're going to be celebrating one day, and this is going to be like nothing. So anyway, I went a little over, but if anybody has come, well, now we don't have to rush to go pick up our kids.
Yeah, we have to rush.
Right? Anybody got a, okay, so if you guys want a couple of questions, if not, we'll end with a prayer, and then I want to hang out a little bit.
I got to witness to a Jewish guy for the first
time. There you go.
And he was really,
he's really excited.
Awesome.
I didn't say to him, repeat this prayer after me now and you shall be saved. But I asked him so many questions and told him so many things. And he told me, Eric, hey, I gotta look these things up. And I really am challenged by what you said. I will get back to you.
That's good.
I love talking.
What's his name?
His name is Keith.
Keith.
I love talking to Jewish people. I have Jewish friends and you know.
But this guy wanted to know because I came a roundabout way to get him to even share with everybody that he was Jewish. And then from that, I played stupid and asked him questions about being Jewish.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't know the answers.
Yeah.
So I would tell him, oh, well, my understanding is this is what you guys believe and why. And then, oh, wow, yeah, I guess that's, yeah, I never really thought of that. I guess you're right. And he just kept blossoming bigger and bigger from that. And I got to share with him. He came down early to breakfast in the hotel. The Yahweh, which means behold the hand, behold the nail. You know the name?
Yes, you told me that.
Yes.
Yeah, well, you gave
and
us
he
some...
was really blown away by that.
Whoa.
Because he had gone to shul when he was in fourth and fifth grade. He had to sing at his own bar mitzvah.
Mm-hmm.
He had to kind of study the alphabet, the 22 letters. But he didn't know. He didn't know Hebrew is a three-part language, that it's pictographic, numerical, and letter.
Mm-hmm.
It's the only language in the world that is. And then when I showed him the pictograph with that, and I told him, hey, your own Tanakh and your Torah, you guys have that word in there almost 7,000 times, but instead you've replaced it with the word Lord or Adonai, which is a title but not a name. Mm-hmm. I tell them, you guys are supposed to be sharing that name, but you don't want to do it. You're sages and don't want to say it because you feel it's too holy. Mm. Because of that, you guys have hidden it for all along. But here's the meaning of his name that you carry with you forever. And he didn't know. He's like, he wanted me to explain to him why the Jews, what does it mean to be chosen? You know, because they all have an idea of what they think it is.
Right.
I said,
right.
Man, you guys are supposed to be the missionaries sharing all of this stuff with the rest of us. Yeah. And he's like, oh, that's what you're chosen for, whether you like it or not.
Right, right, right.
And then I said, and now when you guys get blessed, we'll get blessed even greater because finally you'll be coming back around to what you're supposed to have been doing. Mm. And he was like, whoa, wow, I never heard anything like this.
You remind me of, I think I was 14. I was in ninth grade. I'll never forget this. I was in a Catholic school. I went to Catholic school. You weren't the only one that went to Catholic school. I went 1 year. And I never forget the teacher. She was Jewish. Mm. Jewish teacher. Worked in a Catholic school. But that's another discussion. But I never forget she was writing something. And she wrote like that.
I asked the guy, why do you guys do
never
this?
Forget that? Because it freaked me out. And I was like, I'm sorry, what is that? And she, you know, basically what Eric said. And I remember, 14 years old, thinking to myself, stupid. It's just for God. Do you really think God is going to, it's so, I mean.
But back then, if you take it in the context of like Jewish society, how respectful
I get it.
Was,
no, I understand that. But I mean, but this is what Eric is saying. And this is what God is saying. Like, you guys have all these traditions.
Right.
You have all these things that, I mean, to a T. Remember Jew, when Jesus, the Pharisees, the priests, the scribes, Jesus was healing on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, you strain
the gnat.
Gnat.
The little fly. Yeah, you're
like,
the grass.
Shouldn't a son or a daughter be healed? Mm. It's amazing. But yeah, you reminded me of that. That's,
back then there was no common sense.
I don't know, common sense, it seems like it's
yes. Uncommon.
So, okay, well then with a prayer, and then if you guys want to hang out a little longer, Father, thank you, Lord, for just being so patient, Lord, that you